chapter 6. The book of Daniel, chapter 6. Now here is a chapter I'm quite sure that you're all familiar with. But I must say this, that the more I read it and try to examine it, I'm convinced of this, that in our early days, when perhaps we sat in the Sunday school class, we loved this story. This is one of the familiar stories told to Sunday school pupils. I can remember the first time I heard this, and a little boy in a class in the Sunday school, the teacher always used pictures. And I remember him showing us the picture of Daniel. But the more I think of it, I discover how wrong a lot of these pictures are. And they get something into your mind, and it's difficult afterwards to clear your mind of that idea. And here would be a picture of a man in his late teens. Late teenager, strapped together with a rope and being let down. And there were the lions with their mouths wide open looking at this young fellow. And that's the picture that's projected into your mind. But when you come to read Daniel chapter 6, you discover that Daniel is not a young man at this time. He's an elderly man. But remember, this happened after the Babylonish Empire had come to an end, and the Medes and the Persians have taken over. And you know, those that were taken captive from Judah were down there, and they were there for 70 years before the Babylonish Empire came to an end. So you judge just what age Daniel would be at this time. Now the reason I'm drawing your attention to that is this, that sometimes we're apt to think when we're young, especially as young Christians, that all the problems of life are resting on our shoulders. And that these older folks, our fathers and mothers and grandmothers and grandfathers, that they don't have any problems now. They've passed all that. They're beyond the problem years. That their tests are all in the background and they're finished with that, and they're just living happily ever after. That's the kind of idea you've got when you're young. That every problem that comes along is just yours, and these older folks don't know a thing about it. But as you grow older, you discover that problems don't go away with years. Sometimes they build up. And those that get married for the sake of thinking, well, we'll finish with all those problems now, we'll just get married, nice little house and sit down, and everything will be sugar and spice. But they discover that afterwards that problems grow. No matter what our age is, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. Here's Daniel as an old man, and he's got to face his problems. And what do you do when the test comes? Now let's read some of those verses and see what Daniel did. Verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. The king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Stop there for a moment before we go on to the next verse. You see, here Daniel, as I have said to you, is now a fairly old man. God, in his providential care, had protected Daniel throughout the changing circumstances during more than 70 years. Remember, he was a young teenager when he was dragged away from home. Everything was in his favor at home. He was a prince of Judah. Oh, he would have things fairly easy, although he'd have to study. That's obvious. He was a student. And he applied himself to the things he had to learn, but suddenly his nation collapsed. At that time, he wouldn't know why, but he learned later on. And God permitted them to be carried away captive. Just you think for a moment. What would you do? What would I do if something like that happened to us? Suppose somebody invaded this country and blasted Washington out of existence. There was nobody left to give any directions, and we were taken captive. And some of us, perhaps, put all the way, martyred, others taken away captive. You see, all that couldn't happen here. That's what they thought in Judah. They thought it couldn't happen to them, but it did. Now you put yourself in Daniel's shoes. What would you have thought? However, when he got down to Babylon, you remember the stand he took there as a young man, certain things he refused to do, and God was with him. And under Nebuchadnezzar, he was put into a position of responsibility. And as the kings changed during those 70 years, Daniel is still in that position of responsibility. And then the Babylonian Empire comes to an end, and the Medes and the Persians take over, and still, under the new rule, Daniel is still favored. You see how God has looked after him. He prospered him during the Babylonian rule, and then he continued to bless Daniel under the Medo-Persian rule. And here's the man. And God is still with him unto old age. Perhaps 80 years of age or more. And he's in this position of responsibility. And through it all, he maintained a steadfast faith in the living God. But now a new trial has come up, a new test. The other men who are in positions of rule are jealous of him. You and I needn't be surprised at that. They're going to impeach him. They're going to get at this man one way or another. If they can't get him straightforward, they'll come in from the side. They're determined to bring this man down. Too honest for them. You see, politics have never changed. Politics were corrupt then. Politics are corrupt now. You know it, I know it. But you want to put yourself now in the position of Daniel. And every one of these men who are supposed to be subservient to him have determined they're going to get rid of him. And they go with a lot of blatant lies to the king. And they say that we have decided this. They hadn't all decided it at all. They never consulted with Daniel. They should have consulted with Daniel for Daniel to take the message to them. He was above them. But they went without Daniel. And the king falls for this lie. And he signs the decree. And you see, the law of the Medes and the Persians could not be altered. But you see, what they said was this. We can't find anything against him concerning, except it be concerning the law of his God. So on the one side you have Daniel, who's prepared to bow to the law of his God. On the other side you have these men who are going to use the law of the Medes and the Persians. What will Daniel do? Daniel is faced with this great problem. I want you to take note now of verse 10, which to me is the vital, crucial text in this chapter. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now you could read that verse and just pass over it and say that's wonderful. But now when you sit down and consider it, remember there's a plot of jealousy against Daniel. These men are in places of authority. They have prepared the plot. Every little detail of it has been thought out. They've had a kind of caucus, you know. And they've decided what to do. But now, after working out the plot, preparing it, there's been the presentation of it and the way it was put to the king. Oh, king, live forever. You're a great fellow. And here's what we've decided. We want you just to sign it. But what they didn't tell him was the purpose behind the plot. They made believe that it was this. Any person who would violate the laws of the Medes and the Persians and make request of anybody else except from their king, Darius. If they make request from anyone else, then they'll be cast to the lions. But they didn't tell him that they were after Daniel. And he didn't realize it. But the real truth behind it was they were going to impeach Daniel and have him removed from office. Then you come to verse 10. Daniel. He knew now what had happened. The decree was signed. He takes himself to prayer. You know, I sometimes think we're all guilty of this. We've lost our grip. We've lost our grip on the power of prayer. Sometimes we're apt to think that our way of doing things must be the right way. And we'll work it out ourselves. I think I told you this once before, that I've often thought of these two historical incidents. At the time of the retreat of Dunkirk, which perhaps you'll only know about in your history books. Some of you weren't born then. But I'll never forget the retreat of Dunkirk. That was a dark, dark day in the history of Great Britain, when the soldiers who were with the expeditionary force that went over to the continent at the beginning of World War II, when the Germans broke through Maginot Line, at least they didn't break through it, they came around the top end at Belgium, came in behind it, and just cut off many of the troops. The rest had to retreat. They came to a place called Dunkirk, on the shores of the English Channel, on the French side. The German planes were coming over and strafing them with bullets, dropping bombs. Unusual things happened at that time. At that time, normally, the English Channel would have been fairly rough. Winston Churchill called on the nation for a day of prayer. He said, it's a dark day, a day of prayer. The nation gave themselves to prayer. And the English Channel, instead of being rough at the time, was almost as calm as a mill pond. And the smallest of ships, even little fishing ships, were able to go across, take men out from the water who were wading out into the water as far as they could wade, and picked up in these ships, and many of them brought back to Britain. It's a day of prayer. Then they had Thanksgiving. The war finished. The government changed. A man called Attlee became the Prime Minister at the end of 1945. The next year, there was a difficulty in Britain. The weather went against them. Too much rain. Crops were beginning to rot in the fields. They couldn't bring in potatoes and such like things. They were losing the crops, the wheat, the corn, and so on. Somebody stood up in the House of Commons and said, I propose that we should have a day of prayer, tell the nation how we stand, and call upon them to have a day of prayer. Mr. Attlee, the Prime Minister, says, we'll get out of it ourselves. We don't need a day of prayer. Now you see two distinct views. When you're in a tight corner and the trial is upon you, and there's things here you can't deal with yourself, Daniel took himself to prayer. Some folks say, oh, wait, I don't know, I'll get out of it myself. I got into it, I'll get out of it. But I suggest to you, if we get a grip again on the fact that God knows why God permits this, perhaps we'll never know. But if God permits something, then we take it to the Lord in prayer. There is power in prayer. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem. Here I suggest to you, he went in and he prayed the prayer of faith. We haven't time to go back and read it just now, but if you were to go back and read in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, take a mental note of it. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 36 through 39. You'll find that God tells them there. And when they're away out of the land, and things are against them, if they'll pray towards the temple in Jerusalem. You see, there was a recognition of where God's name had been placed. A recognition of that which spoke of God's presence. Even when away in a strange land, down in Babylon, it was his custom to have his windows open toward Jerusalem. It was the prayer of faith. He was praying according to what God had said in the Word. You know, sometimes this is a hard lesson to learn. What constitutes the prayer of faith? Now, I'll be very honest with you, and I'll criticize them, and I think we have a right to criticize them and speak the truth. A lot of these people today who are running around crying out about this prayer of faith and clapping their hands and jumping around like a lot of clowns and telling you, this is faith, this is the prayer of faith, I believe it, God's going to give the answer. That's not a prayer of faith, a lot of that's sheer presumption. What is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if our faith is not based on something in the Word of God, It's not faith at all. If you have the word of God for it and you pray it according to the word of God, that's faith. Elijah prayed the prayer of faith. Why? Because he had the word of God for it. God said, if you refuse and rebel, I'll shut up the heavens like brass. Elijah said, Lord, they've refused, they've rebelled. You'll have to shut up the heavens like brass. Don't send the rain. And God heard that and answered that prayer. When they repented, Elijah prayed again and God gave the rain when there was true repentance. Here's a man who prayed the prayer of faith. So when you and I go to God in prayer, let it be the prayer of faith. It was in the attitude of worship. Daniel faced toward Jerusalem where God had placed his name. And if our prayer is not based on worship, there's something wrong with it. You know, there's an awful lot of irreverence today, people pretending to pray. Some of the expressions they use, the talk of the man upstairs. You man up there, said one person praying. You man up there. What a disrespectful way to refer to God. The Lord said, when you pray, say, Our Father. Come with reverence, whether it's public or in private. When we address God, we do it reverently, in the spirit of worship. When the wise men came to Bethlehem, they found the child in the house. Do you remember? They worshipped him down before him. It was a prayer in which there was the attitude of worship. It was also a prayer of humility. Daniel humbled himself. He went down on his knees before God. He went into his house, his windows being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. You know, it's a good thing to get down before the Lord, isn't it? It was a prayer of humility. It was more than that. I look at it, it was a prayer of regularity. It wasn't something he did just because he was in a tight corner. It distinctly says he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks unto his God as he did aforetime. Now these men who were trying to work this plot against him, they knew what he did. And they said, this is the only thing in which we'll get some catch against him. Have you ever noticed his windows are open and he goes and prays toward Jerusalem? He's not asking a favor from our king. He's asking his own God. What could his own God do for him? We defeated them up there at Jerusalem. We took them away. The Babylonians took them away captive. Then we defeated the Babylonians. So we're the strongest. Yet he's praying to another God that we don't know. We'll catch him out on that. But there was regularity about it. He didn't just come in an emergency, although there's nothing wrong with running to God in an emergency if you're accustomed to going to God regularly. We don't just turn to God in an emergency, although you can do that if you know God in a daily way. And so his prayer was a regular prayer. And I notice this now, in spite of the fact this great trial was coming upon him, he had time to give thanks 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God. Thanksgiving. One of our brethren reminded us that night when he was praying of all these different things that are entailed in prayer. I was reading something just recently, and to me it was a little bit amusing, but an old book I picked up, and I was reading this little article. It was telling about this woman, and she was in great need. Something she specially needed. So she decided to pray. But when she got on her knees, she said she thought she would give thanks first. Now she kept giving thanks for one thing after another. There were so many things for which she had to give thanks, she forgot all about the things she needed. So taken up with all the things she had received. You know, sometimes we can become so occupied with our needs, what we think are our needs, that we forget to give thanks for what God has already given us. Daniel was going to face here a great crisis, yet he found time to give thanks. Remember, he was dragged away from home as a teenager. He's been down there for over 70 years. Yet, he's able to give thanks for what God has done for him. Now, time's gone. You know the rest of the story. The next part of the chapter is what you usually get told about. How Daniel was put down into that den with the lions. But they weren't lions with big, wide, open mouths ready to swallow them. God closed the mouths of the lions. So these artists would draw the pictures of the lions with the great, big, gaping mouths, you know, as if they were going to swallow everybody. Didn't read the chapter. God closed the mouth. They were unable to harm Daniel. But I want you to look just at the end of the chapter now, the last verse, and we'll finish on this. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Here's the prosperity that continued. Even unto old age, Daniel prospered, and he flourished like a green tree. And he still bore fruit for God. Daniel had his tests as a young man. He had his tests as he was growing older. He had his tests as an old man. But in every test, he knew what it meant to trust his God. Just laying the matter before God and leaving it there. God heard and God answered his prayers. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that we have a throne of grace to which Thy word tells us we can come boldly, here to find timely help. We thank Thee we can do this because at Thy right hand we have a great high priest. One who has passed this way before us can be tempted in all points such as we are, sin apart, understands our natures, undertakes our cause, knows every circumstance of life through which we've all got to pass. O God, we thank Thee for such a great high priest. Yet, we honestly confess before Thee how negligent we are, and how little we take advantage of the invitation to come to the throne of grace. O God, help us, that we may take courage from the way that Thou didst treat Thy servants of old, and as Daniel prospered even into old age, help each of us to go on through life and to be like green trees bearing fruit in season. Take each of us home now in safety. Remember those of our number who are not with us tonight, some of them traveling, some of them away other places. Be with them who are on vacation. Bring them back again in good health and strength. We ask all these things, giving thanks now in the Savior's precious name. Amen.